morning. It's a pleasure to be able to come together to worship God this morning. I'm encouraged by your presence, especially those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. Our lesson this morning is a question that Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord? And I hope that we will have a study of God's Word this morning that will help us to have a right relationship with God. I want to thank Carlin and Phil for preaching in my absence last week. Appreciate them standing in my place and delivering the good lessons that they did. And I always appreciate those men who stand here. But it's good to be back with you, and I hope that we accomplished good in preaching the gospel elsewhere and planted some seeds, hopefully, that will grow for the Lord in His kingdom. Some of the great lessons of God's Word come from questions. And I love Bible questions. They get us to think. They get us to analyze. They get us to reason. And some of the great questions of God's Word come from unbelievers or non-believers. And we have this Pharaoh who is saying to Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord? And so I want to consider that this morning. If you'll notice in that story that there's a connection between Pharaoh not knowing who God is and his disobedience. He says, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Notice that. Notice the connection between I do not know the Lord, and I will not let His people go. I'm convinced that one's knowledge of God, maybe not in every case, but in many cases, one's knowledge of God is directly tied to his obedience. It's directly tied to how he's going to act in life. And so this morning, I just want to remind us of who the Lord is. Someone who does not obey the gospel, and they know they need to, it could be they really don't know who the Lord is. An erring Christian who has fallen away and you can't get them to come back, they won't come back. I'm convinced that in many cases they really don't know who the Lord is. And I don't mean in a book knowledge kind of way, because a lot of people know Bible verses about God. I mean truly understanding that in their life. You show me a Christian who's constantly struggling and doubting and questioning God and that kind of thing, I don't think they truly understand who the Lord is. I believe that a person's knowledge of the Lord is directly tied to how they act in life. Now, it is true that Pharaoh certainly learned who the Lord was in the process of those 10 plagues. And he still did not obey until the very end. That's true. And so I'm not suggesting this morning that when someone gets the correct information about God, they're automatically going to believe. I'm not suggesting that. But I am saying that we need to have a proper understanding of the Lord. And I believe it will help us have a right relationship with Him. I believe we live in a world that has corrupted and changed the image of God. Look at how God is portrayed in our society today. He's the punchline of a joke. He is a cuss word. He is someone to make fun of. He is someone to be mad at. I see videos all the time of atheists, and they're just mad at God about this, and they're mad at him about that. Some have a view that he's this long white hair with a long white beard up in heaven, this grandfatherly figure that just is a doting grandfather. Some have that picture. And then some believe that he's this angry person, some cosmic angry man who's mad at everybody about everything all the time. There's all these ideas that people have about God. Some have the idea that God has told them to advance their religion by killing people. We know about that, right? So people have all these different kinds of ideas about God. We need to get back to letting Him tell us who He is. And I believe that will help us in our obedience to Him. It'll also help us in our trust of Him. It will help us to want to have a relationship with Him versus not at all. I believe some people have a picture of God that's wrong, and so they don't want to have a relationship with Him. And that would change if they just knew who the Lord was. So let's look at that this morning. Our lesson this morning is just simply going through the Word of God and letting Him tell us who He is. Just getting back to that core foundation of who He is. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, let's answer that question this morning. Now, when you turn in the Word of God and you're looking at characteristics of God, there are two areas of study. There are the characteristics of God that we can be like in our life today. People who study these things, they divide these characteristics by using two words. There's different words that people use, but the words I'm going to use this morning are this: communicable and incommunicable. The communicable attributes of God, He shares with us, and we can have those same attributes. Not just can, but we should have those same attributes. Like a communicable disease. What is a communicable disease? It's one that is shared. So the communicable attributes of God would be things like this. God is love, and He wants us to have love in our life. God is holy, and He wants us to be holy as He is holy. God is righteous, and He wants us to be righteous. God is faithful and trustworthy, and He wants us to be faithful and trustworthy. God is merciful, and He wants us to be merciful. So the communicable characteristics of God. These are things that we need to have in our life. We need to be like Him in these areas. But the other area of God's nature and characteristic would be the incommunicable characteristics of God. These are the things that God alone has. This is what makes Him deity. We do not have these things. And these are the things that I want to focus on this morning. The incommunicable characteristics of God. And in our material this morning, with the exception of the very first one, with the exception of that one, all of these are matters that pertain to God alone. And the reason I chose this body of material this morning is I would hope that this would be the very thing that would impress us about who God is. Because we live in a world that has brought Him down to our level, and I think many people just are not impressed with Him anymore. He's just some cool dude that some religious people believe in. He's brought down to this very low level. And we've got to understand that He's not that. So let's answer the question this morning, who is the Lord? Well, first of all, I want us to understand that the Lord is a person. He is a He. He's not an it. And you might be thinking, well, why begin that way? The reason I want to begin that way is, brethren, we live in a world of technology that's fastly advancing. And it's almost as if some people have the idea that God is some sort of like super cosmic computer. You know, it's an it. It's this very powerful thing that is like just large amount of gigabytes of memory and just super fast processor. Because we're surrounded by so much technology with our phones and now with AI, it's almost as if everything is filtered through technology today. God is a person, and He wants to have a personal relationship with you. His Word is living. And also look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the living God. Hebrews 9, 14, the living God. Hebrews 10, 31, and Hebrews 12, 22, the living God. He has emotions. He wants to speak with you through His Word in the Bible. He speaks.
He has emotions. He will hear you when you pray to Him. It's not an it. It's not a computer. It's not a smartphone. It's not AI. We're talking about a person. And He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's not an idea. He's not a concept. He's not a theoretical construct in somebody's mind. He's a real person. And He wants you to have a relationship with Him. Again, we're so tied to technology today that I believe we need to begin there. Somebody says, well, AI can talk. Yeah, AI can talk. Yeah, that's right. But it's a computer program. It's a computer program. God is a He. He is a person. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are persons. And they want a personal relationship with you. And so many people need that today. So many people are wanting that today. So many people are desiring that today. And He's there for you. He speaks to you. You can speak to Him. He has emotions. He has a will, a mind. And He has a plan for you. And He loves you. And He wants you to obey Him and have a good relationship with Him. Now, let's begin to look at some things that God is that makes Him God. He's transcendent. He's above creation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. He's not in and among creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's self-existent. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's above. He's transcendent. He's not just a part of creation like wood and stone and physical kinds of things. He's above. He is the high and lofty God. We don't need to bring Him down to our level and just say that He's one of us and just a good old boy like one of us and all of that kind of thing. We need to be reminded of His transcendence and how He is above all things. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14, who has directed the Spirit of Jehovah or being His counselor has taught Him? Those are rhetorical questions. They're answered in the negative. With whom took He counsel? No one. Who instructed Him? No one. And taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? No one. But the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, He takes up the isles as a very little thing and so forth. If you're ever wondering about the true nature of God, can I encourage you to read Isaiah 40 through 46? It won't take you long to read it, to be reminded of the greatness of God. It's a great section of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 22, He sits above the circle of the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says Jehovah the Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb, I am Jehovah that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth. Who is with me? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. And this is the beauty of it. Look at this. For thus says the High and Lofty One. He's transcendent. He's above His creation. But read the rest of the verse. This is the beauty of it. He's willing to come into your life and mine. He's willing to condescend and come down and have a relationship with us. Who? He is high and lofty that abides in eternity. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. I am high and lofty, but I am willing to come down. And He did that in part through His Son, Jesus Christ, and dwell among men. It's
to save us.
There are some people in our society today that don't want to be around you. They want to wall themselves off in their high and lofty mansion. But God's not like that. But He's independent and transcendent or above His creation. He's also pure spirit. He's not some, like the Mormons say, that Adam was God in the flesh. He's not a man. God is invisible. He is pure spirit. He's not a man. He's not someone that is just like us, but just has some really superhuman qualities. He's completely different. He's pure spirit. And because of that, He is pure deity. The word deity or Godhead or Godhood is used different places in the New Testament to describe the quality that He has that nobody else has. We have humanhood or humanity, deity and humanity. There are things that make us human. There are things that make God deity. And we've got to remember that He is not a man, Numbers 23:19. And God says in Psalm 50:21, your mistake was you thought that I was altogether like as you. Underscore that. You thought that I was altogether like as you. What's the problem? God is deity. He's not man. And so we don't need to be making God us. Well, we lie, so God lies. And we're immoral, so God is immoral. And people do that all the time. He's not a man. And listen, somebody says, well, why is that important? That is so important because when we go to trust men and they disappoint us, God's not going to do that. When we put our hopes in man and they disappoint us, God's not going to do that. He's not a man. He does not make mistakes. He does not sin. He does not lie. He cannot lie, Paul said. God who cannot lie. We've got to get back to seeing God for who He really is. I hope this morning that we'll put out of our mind any sort of incorrect view we had of Him and get back to letting Him tell us who He really is. And be mindful of that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. There are things that God absolutely cannot do because it is against His nature to do that. We're around people all the time that disappoint us and they make mistakes and they hurt us. God is not going to do that. Being pure spirit, He's pure deity, and I'm so glad that He is not man. We've seen over the weekend the problems that men cause and the threats that they make and the problems that they cause. And I've been praying for peace. We do not need war, but you see what man does. You can see what man does. We don't need just another superhuman man doing stuff. We need someone completely different in our lives. Who is the Lord? Great question. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Let's be reminded this morning that the Lord is unlimited. He is infinite. He is not finite in His will. He's not limited by anything. He's not limited by time and space. And so let's look at our omni words this morning, and let's use Psalm 139 to demonstrate that. I want someone in my life, and I'm sure you do too, that is not limited. When you're having your problems and your issues, and we all do, we want someone that is not bound. We want someone that is unlimited to be wherever we're at, anywhere in the world. Whatever the problem is, wherever the problem is, whoever has the problem, God can help. First of all, He's omniscient. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, all-knowing. O Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And I'm like the psalmist. When you start thinking about these omni words, it'll give you a headache. Literally, He's not bound by any time. That concept is hard for us. He knows everything. He can be anywhere He wants. He can know anything He wants. That should be a comfort to us. Well, you mean He knows my little old problems here in Clarksville, Tennessee? Yes. Does He know what's going on in my marriage and in my family and with my kids and with my parents and with my boss at work and with things at school? Yeah, absolutely. Does He care? Absolutely. Does He know? There's a lot of people that don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And we need to turn to Him. There are people that have all kinds of issues going on in their life, and God knows every one of those. And they can get help from Him with that. What a beautiful thing. And He's omnipresent. That should be Psalm 139. Let's pick up in verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking because He doesn't know. The psalmist is asking, David is asking to make a point. I can't go anywhere where You're not there. Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall behold me. No matter where you go, no matter what is going on, God knows all things. And He can be anywhere at any time. And He sees all. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hides not from Thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to the omnivisual. Can be anywhere and can see anything. Oh, you mean when somebody hurt me the other day and nobody really noticed? Yeah, God saw that. Oh, you mean when somebody did something wrong to me? Yes, God saw that. He sees our sin. He sees good things. He sees sin. He sees everything. We are around people that are limited. Now, we're getting more and more cameras, right? We're getting cameras everywhere. Cameras everywhere. I don't know if that's good or bad, but we're getting cameras everywhere. But even then, they're not truly everywhere. There are things that are not seen. But God is not like that. We need to remember that God sees all. We are naked and laid open before Him. Hebrews 4:13. None of us wants to walk around naked. How embarrassing that would be to be seen that way. But that's a great figure. We're just naked and laid open before God. When I'm looking at my phone, when I'm looking at my computer, when I'm behind closed doors, when I'm doing this and doing that. Well, Mom and Dad don't see me. Well, God does. Well, the elders don't see me, or the boss doesn't see me, or my spouse doesn't see me. Well, God does. We need to remember that. We've got to remember who is the Lord. And He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's all blessing. He's all good for our blessing and providence. I will give thanks unto Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works. God is going to give us, He works on our behalf to bless us. Somebody says, well, there's a bunch of bad stuff going on in the world. Yeah, that's not God. That's man. Genesis 1:31, everything that God made was very good. And He wants what's good for you in every aspect of your life. You can't count on man to do that. Man doesn't want what's good for you in every aspect of your life. God is. And He gave us a world. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit existed for all eternity before the creation. They made things for our good. They didn't make things. And that's Paul's point in Acts 17. He didn't create things as though He needed anything. Turn with me to Acts 17. We need to be reminded of that. We don't have a world around us because God needed something. We have a world around us because it is for our good and for our blessing. The God that made the world and all things therein, Acts 17:24, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Now look at this. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself give it to all life and breath and all things. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 was not because He was lacking in some way. Genesis 1:1 was all for our good. And all of the works that have happened since then, He's all blessing and all good. And He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret. And I'm thinking about that lately as we approach in the next few weeks, Lord willing, the birth of our first granddaughter. And I think about those babies that are formed in the womb, and I think about those of you who have grandchildren and children, and how God forms that in the womb. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance. In Thy book they were all written in the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was none. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. That's the point, brethren. A true picture of God will give us that comfort and consolation and encouragement. Well, what about those who are doing wrong? Verse 19, surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He can reward the righteous and He can punish the wicked. And He will. That's why we need to live right. Verse 19, depart from me there. Therefore, you bloodthirsty men, I'm not going to be a part of the wickedness around me. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. That happens all the time today. But I'm not going to be a part of people who take that approach toward God. I'm going to stay away from them. Do not I hate them, O Jehovah, that hate Thee. And let me tell you something. There are people that just straight up hate God, and they don't have any trouble saying it. I am not going to be around that, David says. I'm not going to be a part of that. I know better. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? It should sadden you when you see the late night talk show host poke fun of God. That should grieve you and sadden you. It does me. Boy, it makes my blood boil. And for someone to take God's name in vain and poke fun at Him and mock Him. I hate them with perfect hatred. They are become my enemies. I'm not going to have anything to do with people who turn against God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. God is omnipotent. He's powerful enough to come into my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Can you say that like David did? Do you want God to come into your heart and test and try you and know your thoughts? And see if there be any wicked way in me. Are we up to that same challenge today? And lead me in thy way everlasting. God is immutable. He's unchanging in character. He's not all over the place. Sometimes you're with people and they're hot and cold, and they're for you and then they're against you, and they're supportive and then they're not supportive. They're honest and then they're dishonest. There's people that are all over the place in our world around us, and you can't trust them. God's nature does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:16. James 1:17. There is no variation or shadow that is cast by turning. James' point there is God is not revolving around changing all of the time. You can count on Him. You can count on Him to reward your righteousness. You can count on Him to punish your wickedness. You can count on Him. He does not change in His character. Today we are surrounded by all kinds of change. And you can't count on anybody. God's not like that. And I'm glad that we have a fixed being, a person who's fixed, who's stable, who's fixed. He's a constant. We need that in our ever-changing world. We can always come to Him. And He's eternal. This boggles the mind. We are so tied to time and space that that's all we think about, time and space. It's hard to think about someone who never had a beginning. We had a beginning. We're around all kinds of things that had a beginning, a starting point. To think about a being that has never had a starting point gives me a headache also. To think about going back in that direction and there's no stopping. It just keeps going. There is no time. There is no line. There is no linear thinking. And that's the very point that God made to Moses in the burning bush. And come back with me to our reading in Exodus chapter 5. There is a lot. There's a mouthful here. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go. Who was that? We'll turn back to Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. I am that I am. The Hebrews had four consonants for that, that became what we know today as Yahweh. The consonants of that word put together later with the vowels of the word Adonai created this word Yahweh. The American Standard has Jehovah. It means I am that I am. I'm always in the present tense. It speaks to His eternal nature. That's just amazing. Psalm 90, verse 2. We are not having a relationship with just some superhuman being. We're talking about deity. We're talking about God. He is eternal in nature. Turn with me to Psalm 90, where Moses, this psalm is attributed to him, is contrasting our finite nature with the eternal nature of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou didst form the earth and the world, Genesis 1:1, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And that should encourage us and motivate us to obey Him. And what a great thought that is. Turn with me to Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Have you ever wondered why so many of these passages this morning are from the book of Isaiah? Have you ever thought about that? Isaiah is preaching to God's own people who had lost sight of the one true God. They're going to the temple, they're offering up their sacrifices, but they're living in their sin. They had lost sight of God. So many of these passages come out of Isaiah. A message to God's own people telling them about who God is. Even we have to be reminded of that. Even as brethren, we have to be reminded of the greatness of God. I read this earlier. I inhabit eternity. We don't inhabit eternity. God does. And because He's not a created being, He's not limited to the limitations that we are limited. And so don't put Him in our box. We have a box. We have a limitation here in this life. Don't bring God down to that and just assume that He's in our box. He's not. He's greater than that. And that's why we need to obey Him. This message, brother, is not just some message from some really old person that's a great person. Why wouldn't I want to get up immediately before the invitation song? Have you ever known of anybody to do that? Someone come forward before the invitation song? I've never known of anybody, but why wouldn't you? Why couldn't you? If you're moved to obey this Almighty God, just go ahead and come forward. You don't have to wait for the invitation song. My point with that, brethren, is when we get God where He is supposed to be, maybe we will have a better approach to Him. One, I'm going to come obey Him. Number two, I'm going to come back to Him if I've left Him. And number three, if I'm still with Him, I'm going to keep obeying Him and keep trusting Him and keep serving Him. Who is the Lord? Great question. He's one in essence. God is one. The Jews knew this in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:6, there's one God. Even the demons believe that God is one, James 2:19. This is not a numerical one. This is one in unity. There are three members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, wait a minute. Three doesn't equal one. Well, let me ask you this. In Genesis chapter 2, when God made marriage, and He said that the man would leave the father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? What? Oh, one. Two. So if two can become one, three can become one, right? The oneness of God, brethren, is not a numerical one, just like the oneness in marriage is not a numerical one. You still have a husband and wife, but they become one. It's the same thing. And so there are three members of the Godhead, but they are one. They are one. And that's what the Jews didn't like about Jesus. Turn to John 5 and turn to John chapter 10 on two occasions, John 5 and John 10. The Jews didn't like the fact that Jesus made himself like his Father. He said, "My Father and I are what?" What did he say? "My Father and I are one." He wasn't talking about a numerical oneness. He was talking about one in essence. Undivided. We are a Godhead, just like we are a marriage. Two have become one flesh. We're united in our thoughts. We're united in our actions. We're united in how we're going to live. And God is one. He's united. And so there's no division in Him. There's no contrariness in His nature. We live in a world of division. We live in a world that is divided. We live in a religious world that is divided. That's what we call denominations. We live in a politically divided world. We live in an economically divided world. God is not divided. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit always, always act in a united manner together for our good. What a beautiful thought that is. And then last of all, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 35. Daniel reminded King Nebuchadnezzar of a very important point, and I purposely put this at the end, not just because it's another characteristic of God, but it's a reminder that we need to obey Him. Daniel 9, 35. And after Nebuchadnezzar's humility and made to eat grass like an oxen, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation." We have earthly world rulers that are doing things from time to time. But God rules over all. He's not subject to anyone or anything. We are. We are. And we are subject to Him. He has dominion over all. And that includes your heart and my heart. That includes your life and my life. Some 8 billion plus people in the world today, He's over every one of them. And that includes you and me. Can we not obey Him today? Can we not come back to Him today? Can we not continue trusting and serving Him today? The Lord has been brought down and made miniature in the eyes of so many people in the world today. He's not. I tell you what the world needs today is that children's VBS song. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. The world needs the children's VBS song. We've got to get back to seeing God for who He is. And I hope this morning, just a touch of that, His incommunicable characteristics. With the exception of the first one being a person, all of these things are with God only. We do not have these things. We don't even come close. We don't even come close to omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. Why would we not be moved to have a right relationship with the Almighty God? And one day, we're going to stand before His presence. Paul says, every knee shall bow. Wow. Let's already be bowing now so that we're ready for that day. Let's come before the Lord, understanding who He is, and bringing our life in conformity to His word or will. We're going to sing, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." God is a rock. Let's make Him a part of our life while we can.
If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?